We're doing something a little different today, and you'll know why here in a minute, but when I first heard this stuff, when I first saw this information in the text, for me it was just, really? This is in the Bible? That's unbelievable. And I kind of threw down my pencil in this discipleship program I was in, and I just sat back. I said, no way. No way is this in Scripture. No way did God do this kind of stuff in history and in time. And I hope that this morning that you can have that as well, that you can see in this really difficult text, because we're covering about 9 chapters today, that you can see God in it, and you'll have a better understanding. And so if you will, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're in an interesting place when it comes to Daniel, when it comes to the book we've been in. The first 6 chapters have been historical. We've seen things take place for Daniel, for his friends, as they're in captivity in Babylon, and we're watching history unfold. What's fascinating is when this book turns the corner in chapters 7 through 12, it gets really weird. It's the sections of your Bible you just read, and there's statues and beasts and visions and men in linen pants and angels and all those kinds of things, and you could be tempted to look at it and just go, I don't understand it. I don't get it, and so I'm done. And you skip it or don't come back to it, or it's frustrating. But we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God, and that it's profitable for us for many reasons. And so as a church, we want to even take these hard passages, these hard texts, and look at them with clarity that God intended, and be clear where the Bible speaks. And when it doesn't say anything, then we remain silent and trust in the Lord. And I want to start off kind of old school. You know, praying Scripture has been a lost art. We tend to pray simple prayers, shallow prayers at times. In the church of early days, they used to pray Scripture back to God. And I encourage you in your personal time to find books. There's a little book out there called The Handbook of Prayer that just helps you pray Scripture back to God. The revelation he's given us, we exalt who he is in his name, and I want to start that way. A prayer that Daniel prayed in verse 20. And so if you'll look there, you can read it. It's okay, you're not cheating if you pray with your eyes open. And I want to pray this prayer for us, and then we'll look at this text, starting in verse 20. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times in the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and the hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give praise and thanks. Amen. What if we had a whiteboard up here? I was able to chart it out, and in one column put 1 year, in the next column put 5 years, in the next column put 100 years. And we spent time today discussing the things of the future, and we said, what's going to happen in a year? You raise your hand and say, I think this is going to happen, I think this is going to happen, and we come to a consensus, and then I do the same for 5 years. What's going to happen in 5 years? We come up with crazy dreams and things, and we put them in this chart, and okay, we agree. 100 years. I mean, think where our young country, the United States of America, has been in 100 years. And for us to sit here today and say, where are we going to be in 100 years? Where will this world be in 100 years? And we got this chart just the way we wanted, agreed upon. How close do you think we'd be to what actually happens? I mean, if we were to time capsule this thing, pull it out in 1 year, 5 years, and 100 years, how close do you think we'd be? You think it'd be embarrassing? You think we might hit like one crazy thing that might happen? You think we'd nail it perfectly? See, it's really a thing called prophecy in the Old Testament. When they would speak of things to come, Daniel is a prophetic book. It's a historical book as well. It's also what's called an apocalyptic book. It's a crazy word that just means end time. So it's looking to future things. What will happen when end times come? And these kind of things that we're going to see today is really Daniel in the 6th century BC. We got to understand that. We're going to look at a chart here in a minute. And we're going to look at a time frame. And we're going to deal a little bit with history and different things. But the 6th century BC, so the year of the 500s before Christ, he's going to call shots on history, and it's going to happen. It's going to take place. They're really going to happen. Here at the Well, we take what's called an historical, literal, and grammatical interpretation of the Bible. Three crazy words that we can say, but what do they mean? Historical, we believe this Bible is a historical document, that it's going to match up with things in history, and that what it says happened actually happened. We think grammar is a part of the way we look at Scripture. Syntax, verbs, nouns, all have a play in how we understand the word that God's given to us. And literal, that we say, if the Bible says it, we take it literally. Now, we understand there's all kinds of genres or types of books in your Bible. We're going to read poetry in the Proverbs and the Psalms very differently than we are going to read the historical narrative of Acts or Joshua. We're going to look at an epistle like Galatians differently than we would, you know, another book. This is a prophetic book in Daniel, and so we have to look at it that way. We take it literally as the type of book it is. So there's just crazy things that are going to happen, but we have to work hard in that to understand, because God desires for us to see it. You know, we don't avoid hard things in Scripture because of this, what it brings up in us, of the situations that we have to wrestle with, good or bad. I hope today is one of those times that you see in your Bible things that come forward and you're like, no way. That's unbelievable. And likewise, maybe sometime down the road when we encounter a passage that's hard for us, that has consequences for us, I think we need to hold on to the truth of it historically, grammatically, literally, the same way. And I think we'll be encouraged. You know, I needed this message this week. When my son was, we moved into a new house about a year ago, and I had the whole Home, you know, Depot mindset that I can do it, or I can do it, you can help. And I wanted to attack this backyard project. I wanted to do sprinklers and sod and all those fun things, you know, so I'm like, man, I can do it. And I work better when I watch somebody do it, but this is one of the times it's like, you know what, it's time. I got my house, I got some kids, time to be a man and do this thing. So I got all my plans, did all my research. I'm an achiever, so I drew these things out, and I had measurements and supply lists, and I talked to folks, and I said, all right, let's get after it. First thing I needed to do was to till up my yard in the backyard, because we bought it, and it was just a big dirt patch with weeds. So, man, I'm focused. I come home from work. I stop by and rent this tiller, and I mean, I'm going to get after it, because I have this tiller for 12 hours, and I don't want to be charged more. I go to the backyard, and I'm getting it, and I come home, and my son comes out. He's like, Daddy! This is Cooper. He's 3 years old, and he's like, hey, look at my shirt. I'm like, it's a great shirt. I get this tiller and I'm going in the backyard and he's just following me. And he's like, Daddy, look at my shirt. My wife's just kind of standing there, you know, looking at me, smiling. I'm like, it's a great shirt, buddy. So I get to the backyard and, man, I'm pulling this cord trying to get this tiller going. And he's like, Daddy, look at my shirt. I'm like, it's a great shirt. It's awesome. It doesn't have sleeves. It's a new shirt for the summer. That's really, really great. So he goes away. And what I didn't know is, like, he goes back to Mommy. He says, Mommy, you didn't hear me. Okay, so he said, well, go tell him again, you know? So, all right, and I'm over there, I'm getting this thing going, it starts making some noise, and he comes over, he's pulling on my shirt. Daddy, look at my shirt! I say, what? And I kind of look at him, and it just hits me to look at his shirt and read it. And it says, I'm the big brother. And I think, hot dog! We're going to have another kid! We'd had some trouble, we had some miscarriages and stuff, and so this was the way that my wife revealed to me that we're going to have another kid. So I get excited, you know, and this is Tyler now, so if many of you have seen him, this was kind of the pre-story for him. And I was like, man, this is awesome! You know, in that moment, I was so focused on the task. I got to till this yard, I got to get this dirt up, I'm going to get charged more. And my son just wanted me to experience life and see really something bigger in it. And something I can trust in. And I'm doing it this week. For 4 weeks, well, even more, but for 4 weeks, I've been praying for 9 chapters in Daniel. Man, I'm reading, I'm looking up words. I'm reading dead guys. I'm reading alive guys. I'm talking to people. You know, 9 chapters, it's just been overwhelming. It hit me this week. It was almost like if God was just sitting there in the study, he said, hey, do you get this? Do you see this? Do you trust me as the sovereign God in your life? We're going through some things right now that we just have to trust in God. We're seeking counsel in some things, and I need to know that God is control. Have you ever been there in life? Have you just needed to know that God is in control and that everything's going to be okay, even if it's hard? Those are the things we need, and those are the things that I hope you're at. You know, it's easy for us to hear this today and get knowledge versus application. Knowledge all in our head, and we'll look through a chart, and we'll look at things in text, and we can go home and impress our mama and say, actually, this is what this means in the prophetic book of Daniel. It's apocalyptic literature, and we can impress our friends and not change a bit. But can we move to the application side in this and say, what does it need to stir in us? What does it mean when we ask the question that God knows and controls the future, and he has a plan for us in that? That's the kind of things we're looking at. So we're going to look at a chart. For those of you at our campuses, you're going to have one of these charts in your hand. For those of you here today at our North Campus, you can see it on the screens. It's a chart that really has images and symbolism in it. And we've broken them out with a timeline there and in the middle that kind of has corresponding years and dates to look through. You see the first column is chapter 2. It's Daniel chapter 2 where we are. It's really man's view of these prophetic things. Man likes to exalt himself, lift himself up, make himself look valuable. So you're going to see some things with medals and strength that are portrayed there. The second column, Daniel chapter 7, is where it gets crazy weird. And God's view of what kingdoms are like, that they're beast-like, that they're all, you know, they're all about the attack, the devouring with no morality. That's what God equates kingdoms for. It's just their hunger for power and control and feeding their flesh. You see chapter 8 there with a couple other imageries. And then finally, a column of other, some things we'll talk about. And they're all in here. They're all in these chapters we're covering. And we could spend probably 50 weeks talking through all these different things, and we're going to do it in 30 minutes. So let's zoom in and look at this chart. In chapter 2, you see in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2, it says this, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue, that statue which was large and of extraordinary splendor and was standing in front of you." You see, previous to this, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and all the wise men, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, couldn't interpret it, so Daniel was brought forth because he had earned favor in this kingdom and he had worked his way up in power, and he came forward and was called to interpret it. They came and seized him, basically, and he said, hey, can I have some time to pray about this and to get ready for this? So he enlists his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as the story we've seen in the fiery furnace, those two guys, he says, let's pray, let's seek God that he might reveal these things to us. And then he goes and he tells his king, this is what your vision was. You see a statue. You're going to be the statue, it says later in a verse. In verse 32, it says, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, a costly and precious metal. Its breast and arms, its of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. If you jump down to verse 38, it begins to help interpret this, Daniel does. At the end of 38, he says, you, as in Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. The head of gold is symbolic of you. And then in verse 39, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Insomuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron the breaks and pieces, it will crush and break in all these pieces. Don't turn there. I'm going to jump ahead to Daniel chapter 7. And I want to read to you the equivalent beasts that match these kingdoms. We know they're kingdoms because Daniel said so. And so we have to take all parts of the statue as kingdoms, either to occur or to occur in the future. We need to understand that. But in 7, a different vision, a different dream, equating the similar kind of powers that are to come. But remember, it's in God's view and how he sees kingdoms as beast-like. Look what he says in verse 2. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Another beast comes. It's resembling a bear that's lopsided and raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. Keeps going in verse 6, a leopard with four wings, and in verse 7, a final beast, a dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth, devoured and crushed all that was around it. So you start reading these things, it's just weird. You know, I was thinking through this too. I have a son who's very much a boy. Like, he's rocks and bugs and hitting and throwing stuff, you know, and I'm like, why do we as Christians sometimes struggle with just creating things that are real safe in the world and like toys, like, you know, I like him, but like Bible Man and Flannel Graph Jesus and all these things that are kind of like, really? It's like, maybe a great idea would be somebody take this imagery and this statue and say, my son would love to play with these crazy beasts and a statue and a rock and, you know, devour them with this beast. That'd be really cool. So we've got to use our imagination when it comes to prophetic and apocalyptic literature. It should stir in you to think, what does that look like? What does a lion with wings look like? Well, that's Babylon. And we see it's a head of gold, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar here. And today, to this day, which is really modern-day Iraq, you can see in their symbolism, in their flags and in the things about the country, a lion with a human head with wings on it. To this very day, that has continued. And so you see these comparisons. And how do you think Nebuchadnezzar's feeling when Daniel's telling him this? It's like, you're going to be the head of gold, but wait, here's all the other things that are going to come after you. I mean, would you begin to get worried as a king? Would you begin to get fearful? His response, as we'll see here in a little bit, is very interesting. Moving down the chart, we've understood that as the chart goes down, there's metals, right? From gold down to a mixture of iron and clay. So it gets less in value as you move down the statue. But it increases in strength. So they may not have as much control or wealth like a Babylon country that had a lot of money, a lot of things. But the powers to come are going to get stronger. Let's look. You see that back in chapter 2, okay, in the verse 31, that it's talking about the middle part, the arms, the chest and arms are of silver. Well, we know this to be the next power that comes. It's Medo-Persia. Why Medo-Persia? Because remember, there's a bear imagery that's lopsided. It's raised up on one side. So there's this dual power. Daniel's going to be under Darius the Mede, you read about in the book. The Medes lose control and Persia steps in. So these histories that have occurred, these powers that have occurred are showing up in Scripture. And here is Medo-Persia in those years by the bear. They say the three ribs in the bear's mouth are three great conquerors, battles that happened in Egypt, in Syria, in Lydia. That Persia came through and made these things, and their kingdom really expands in the world history if you understand Persia. And it's, by the way, at this time, side note that we're going to get to this fall, when Persia's in power and returns start happening, when the Jewish people start going back and rebuilding the walls, Nehemiah, and rebuilding the people in Ezra, and those things, when that happens, that's this time period. You ever seen the movie 300, Artaxerxes? He was a Persian ruler. So, you know, you think back in school, and when I beat my head against the wall on the desk trying to learn world history, if I just would have had the insight, somebody to show me, say, this stuff matters, and it's all connected. We look at the statue, and Medo-Persia's there, and it's got two arms because there's two sides to this power, Medo and then Persia, and you see the bear. Next one to come in the tummy of the statue and the thighs is this great kingdom called Greece. The ruler of this kingdom is called the Mighty One later on in Scripture of Daniel. We know that Greece's rise to power influence was very quick. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in about 8 years. It said that he stood in the Indus Valley near the Tigris River and he wept because there was nothing more for him to do. And you wonder, like, this makes sense. I mean, folks, you look at that time on the chart, it says 330 BC, right? 330 BC is where Greece is going to split into four different powers. Daniel's calling his shot 200 years earlier. This is your Bible coming alive in history. And so you see Medo-Persia is a power, and then Greece is to come, right? A swift, the image of a leopard is fast. It's going to happen quickly. It has four wings, we read in Daniel chapter 7, symbolic of four generals, as we'll see, from Alexander that raised up when he was done. The time frames there below give you a reference of kind of the rest of the way. You see 33 AD, that's when we know Christ to be crucified. So he's not even yet on the scene with Greece in power. Rome is what to follow, and we'll look at that next, which is fascinating. Talks about the statue now moving to iron, a very strong metal. And it's got two legs. And you wonder why two legs? Well, that's because in 364, the Roman Empire divided. Constantine saw a symbol in the sky, a white cross, said to his men, hey, in this sign, we're going to conquer. And he reverted that kind of capital, Constantinople, in modern-day Turkey, and you had what was Eastern Rome and then the Papal Rome that moved west. So there's these two legs of Rome that was there for a long time. In this is when Christ steps onto the scene. During this reign of Rome, and when we read our Bible in the New Testament, that's the power that's in place. That's what's there. And Daniel is calling his shot in the 6th century BC on all these things to come. A prophet in the Old Testament was killed if he was wrong. For one thing, he's calling out powers and generations and years, and they all come true. At the end of the statue, you see something very interesting, and it's a very debated issue because it moves into the apocalyptic world, the end times world. It's the 10 toes. You see 10 toes there at the end of the chart. It's iron and clay, and it's symbolic that there's strength in this kingdom, but it's also very fragile in parts, that it's going to resemble the strength of Rome, but it's going to have parts that are weak. Really, what we know to this be is future things. That's why the date says TBD, to be determined. And we can't take it as something allegorical, or if we take the other powers as literal, saying that's really then what he says, it's going to be Babylon, then Greece, Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then Rome, and then this other thing that's really not. Well, we can't do that. We have to take it in context, and it says that there'll be kings here, so kings rule a kingdom. So what you basically see at the end times, and as simple as I can present it to you, is you'll see the rise of a 10-nation kingdom. 10 nations that come together with 10 rulers that come together at some point in the future. You think that's kind of preposterous. I mean, look at all the countries and rulers now. That's not happening. Really? The United Nations trying to bring a Europe together? I don't want to. And I say those things just to get you thinking, because we are called in Revelation to be the bridesmaid out there with a lamp awaiting the return of our King. And we need to begin to watch these things and be aware and realize that until they happen, we got work to do. Until we see some significant things in the future of a 10-nation kingdom, of a peace treaty between Israel and the areas around it. You think that wouldn't be a surprise to the world right now? No, that's what it needs to happen. They're fighting. They've always been fighting. If somebody could just bring peace over there, that'd be great. We need to watch out for these things. And there's more to unpack in all those. But just know, these 10 toes, that's what they are. A 10-nation kingdom that's to come. We move over to chapter 8. You see a ram and a goat in this chapter. We skip chapter 4, by the way, because it's an image really of a big tree that's going to get tore down. And the king is going to be made to live like an animal. We know Nebuchadnezzar to be that person. And for 7 years, he was out of rule because they say he was mental. There's a condition called lycanthropy, which really is like a person thinks they're an animal, and that's what God said is going to happen. You're going to be like the beast and eat grass. And he does that for 7 years. Another fascinating view of God's sovereignty and control of history. So that's 4, and you move to 8, and a couple clarifications come really with this ram and the goat. They're further explanations, illustrations of the two empires of Medo-Persia and Greece. Medo-Persia is going to be this ram that runs crazy, kind of north and south. And really, the territory is expanding in Persia. And then you have this goat with what they say is a weird horn in the middle of it, like a unicorn goat, I think. But there's this goat with a horn, and the Great Horn it's called. That's Alexander the Great. They say this horn breaks off in chapter 8, and 4 horns come in its place. The rulers of Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and let me get his name right, because it was really hard to write it down. It starts with an L. Well, there's 4 rulers, 4 Roman rulers. Okay, really, Ptolemy and Seleucus are the ones that are fascinating, because in chapter 11, you want to do some personal Bible study, take Daniel chapter 11 and bring out some history books, some Bible study tools, and you just watch history in the Roman Empire unfold with Ptolemy in Egypt, who's that Roman general controlling that area, and Seleucus in this area of Syria, and they're coming together. And the reason Antiochus Epiphanes is out there, you see the 4 horns, the 4 generals that are to come. Antiochus Epiphanes is foreshadowed here, a guy that comes around in 167 to the throne. Remember, Daniel's calling this shot in the 5th century BC. He's going to say, here comes this guy, and he's going to do this, and he's going to desecrate the temple. We know by history that Antiochus Epiphanes, which his name means God manifest, God is manifest, and people changed one letter in his name, kind of probably in circles when they weren't around him, and called him Epiphanes, or madman. This guy was the foulest of foul leaders, and he persecuted God's people so much so that he went into the temple and he offered pig flesh in the Holy of Holies, desecrated the temple. And Daniel's saying, that's going to happen, and here's his name, here's who he's going to be. So history and your Bible are coming together. We know Antiochus Epiphanes to be a type. When you hear the word type in your scripture, it's a type of something foreshadowing, like Adam was a type of Christ. Well, this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a type of the Antichrist to come, a guy that's going to rise up in that 10-toe era, that 10-nation, 10-kingdom era, and he's going to be the head of that. And for time, times and a half a time, or 3.5 years, you know, he'll be in rule, and then we'll turn the corner and will come this, you know, persecution for the church in times. It kind of can blow you away. And know this, I've enlisted Mikey to come next week and unpack chapter 9 for you. So he's going to come and he's going to show you end times and some mathematics that Daniel talks about that is just fascinating. And at the end of the day, it's hard for you to look at your Bible and go, there's no way, I cannot believe this. Meaning, I have to. He's going to call a shot to the day, as you'll see next week, on when some things are going to happen with a man named Jesus. But what does that mean for us? Okay, so we understand history. So we see that the Bible is pretty accurate. It's a historical document, and that Daniel calls these things out in the 5th century BC or 6th century BC. And these powers do come to play. We know Babylon existed. We know Medo-Persia was real powers that were there in that area, in that time, in that geography. We know Greece came in swiftly and conquered the known world. We know Rome was there for a long time until both Eastern and Western Rome were defeated and the collapse of those. We know this happened. So what does that mean for us? I mean, what do we do when we leave with that information besides a cool chart? What do we do? Look back in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, 34. He's talking about the statue to Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling him his vision, his dream. He said, "You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." There's a stone to come that is not cut by human hands. So its origin is of divine origin. It's going to have power to crush this kingdom, this 10-nation kingdom. It's going to come and it's going to crush this kingdom. It's going to finish it. It's got supernatural power. It's going to be replaced by a mountain that grows and is established more powerful than any statue could be. Psalm 118:2 says this, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Peter interprets this for us in Acts chapter 4 when he says, "He is the stone. He, being Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And he has become the chief cornerstone." Christ calls Peter the rock when he says, "Christ will be the future of the kingdom." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, Petra, on this truth that you've said, that I, the Christ, will be the cornerstone of the church, I'm going to build you up. And the gates of hell will not come against this church that's to come." It's a fascinating word study to look through stone throughout your scripture and where Jesus is. You see, we know this in this imagery to be Jesus. Question, does Jesus show up in your Old Testament? Answer, absolutely. More times than you know. Here is a direct picture of Christ to come, a return that will come. It hasn't happened. Because when Christ died in 33 AD, the Roman power was still in power. It wasn't finished, and a mountain didn't raise up, but it will. And I just wondered, I was meditating on this thing, I was thinking, what does that mean? Like, how is this useful for us? I didn't read it in a commentary, and so you're getting my personal opinion right here. So take it for what it's worth. But I just wonder that God, the controller of human history, puts a power like Babylon in power, and it expands its territory in a time where the Jewish people, the people of God, are out of their land. And in that, Medes and Persians raise up, and that land grows. And the people of God are allowed to return to their land. And Greece comes in and expands the territory of the known world even more under control. And then Rome comes in, divides, and spreads out even greater. What if God was in control and took his people through this time. The land was raised up, was expanded. So at the point when Jesus died, he came, he lived a perfect life, he died, and then he raised up to prove it all. And it started a movement, a passion towards the things of God for his people called the church that went out to this land that expanded. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. What if God is that in control? That he set up a kingdom in Rome to go out and set these lambs that when this church went out, these people that are persecuted could go out and could infiltrate and go and the word of God moved to the Gentiles. What if God is in control like that? My friends, he is. And he did it. And you and I get to play a role in that. We're a part of the church that until this stone comes back and crushes this kingdom, we have a job to do. We have a Christ to hope in, a passion to move forward because there are people out there that need him. If there is a future for this world, there is a future for us. And my friends, I'm telling you that it's eternal. And God is in control of it. God set it up and we need to recognize our place in it. We could see ourselves as useless and I'm just, who am I in this time? That's for another generation, another day. What if God wants to use you and he understands right where you are? He understands the pressures that you're feeling, the hope that's been lost. What if you, like the people of God, he wants to speak into the heart and says, you can trust me. I raise up kingdoms and I take them down. I put on flesh in my son Jesus, who was killed for you, for me. He raised from the dead to prove that he could conquer death and that in him life can happen. I mean, that's hope. That's where we are. Those are the kind of things we need to trust in. We need to move forward. Can you trust a sovereign God? Can you hope in him? My prayer is so. And I hope you're encouraged by this text. I hope you see God's hand in this over human history. When people of God called their shot and God showed up and it happened just the way he said. It should strengthen our trust. And we should walk out of here with a bigger view of God, knowing that where he has us, there's a plan and a hope, and we need to follow him. Worship team, if you'll come, I'm going to pray for us and we'll spend some time in worship, honoring the God who is in control of human history. Father God, these texts here in Daniel are hard, they're creepy, they're weird, they make us unsettled. But with some work, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see things that come to life that you intended for us to recognize, to believe in, and ultimately to strengthen our faith. So we trust in you. We know you are in control of human history. We ask you to use us, to equip us, to go and be the church outside of these walls and these doors so that people might come to know you. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.